Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this wonderful day. I thank you for allowing us to gather as a group and a family of yours. I just ask that you just let your word seep into our hearts. Let us shine your light so that others can see what you do for us and how great you are. Please look after this church. Please look after the service members who are now fighting overseas. Please bring them home safe and put your blood over everyone in this church right now. Thank you for all that you do. Continue to do your work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You might get yourself a job as official prayer inner or something. I don't know, dude. Like, one thing turns into a mic before you know you're preaching. I'm taking 3 months for the vacation. That sounds good to me. I want to, are you going to distract me with my newest grandbaby? That's going to be hard to preach through. I want to recap Acts, the Apostles, season 2. Just a quick recap is chapter 25 was get up, right? Say get up. Get up. Chapter 26 was get on your feet. Say get on your feet. Right, and the subtitle was obey, which we don't want to say that out loud, you know. But here's a little recap of one of our slides from last week. So you can just, you know, gotta have a little. Some prisons the enemy puts us in. Anyone ever been in an addiction? Anyone ever have a trouble with something that it was the enemy that really lured you into that and you got sucked in? That's a prison, right? You've been in the enemy's prison. The enemy's prison is no bueno. He's a merciless warden. And he wants you to stay forever till you die. Have anybody been set free from those prisons? Woo! We got free, you know, no longer slaves. Some prisons we put ourselves in. Ever put yourself in trouble? You know, if I would have had time out when I was a kid, I probably would have lived there. You know, like, how come he sleeps in the corner? Well, he's just going to be there eventually. Some prisons you put yourself in, like, you go, oh, man, I screwed up. I should have listened. And some prisons, God allowed to protect us and accomplish his will. Remember, Jake last year bore his soul how prison, going to prison, saved his life. He gave his testimony on stage how going to prison actually helped him find Jesus, get away from his crowd that he was running with, and then and he was looking at 26 years. God kept him there for a little bit of time, brought him to know who he was, and set him free. And most of the time, he's behind the little red keyboard over there. You know? God will allow prisons in your life to protect you, right? So Acts season 2 is going to conclude next week. I know everyone's sad. But here's the thing. The church is, and always has been, God's plan for Acts season 3. We are Acts season 3. We are. If you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're Acts season 3. Your life is may not be written down. No one may know your name. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you're in season 3. Say, I'm season 3. All right. Let's get into Acts 27, 1 through 2 in the New Living. When the time came, I'll try to be merciful on you, Jared, but this is going to be, you know, a journey. I didn't wear my watch today, so that tells you something. When the time came, God has a perfect time for all things in our lives, and that's tough. I'm not a good waiter. I don't like to wait. Like, if I had my favorite series or something, you know, and say I'd wait a whole year, but if you pay $25.95, you could see it early. I'd be like, man, we've got to spend that $25.95. Well, you kids, it's going to be free, like, in, like, 6 months. Yeah, you know, I got to know if the cornhead, the South being a cornhead, and do they buy that beautiful house on the beach or they buy that shack? Yeah, I don't want to. I got to know. But when the time comes, perfect time of God, when the time came, we set sail for Italy. Now, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it, set sail for Italy? I won't bring it to reality here. This is yay prison. Yay, I'm going to Caesar. Not like the little one that makes pizza. It's not the same guy, you know? And they put little Nero on the box. It makes him look cute. If you look at your history study, Nero is not cute. Like, I'm going to prison in Rome, and I got to see Nero. Nero was a tyrannical, debaucherous, and cruel. Check your history. This guy was twisted. I bet Paul can't wait to go to Italy. But he knew it was part of his assignment. Ever have an assignment that you don't want to do? Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius. Julius, a captain of the Imperial Regiment. Now check this out. Aristarchus. His name's going to come up in a minute. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. So he was in Greece. Paul was there. he was also with us. So Aristarchus, you'll find his name again in Colossians. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. You'll find him in Philemon as a fellow laborer. Pastor Justin could probably give you more detail on this, but oral history and tradition says that he may have been beheaded right beside Paul. You get his name in a couple places. Aristarchus. We left on a ship whose home port was Artemanthium, and on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It's a nice little cruise. And it was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. This is what I want you to notice, all righty? There are people watching Paul's life constantly. There are people constantly watching Paul's life. Boat people. He's about to be in a boat. All the boat people are watching him, right? Aristarchus, who's a fellow prisoner, watching him, right? Julius, watching Paul. Remember Bernice and Agrippa? They're watching Paul, right? Here's a real hard fact. You ready for a real hard fact? This is going to be like one of those fun sermons. You're going to go out here like, Pastor, that was awesome. We want to hear it again. Like, no, he's being sarcastic, right? No, it's true. Jody's like, he's being sarcastic. Don't listen to him. Here's a real hard fact. People are watching your life too. Man, if you got a Facebook, they double watch it. 100% double watch it. Real hard fact. People are watching our lives too. Paul makes an impact for Jesus in each life he comes in contact with. We all know Paul's name, right? Sure, we do. There are countless saints and disciples, people you're never going to know their names. Never. Their names are going to be not written in the gospel. They're going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the most important name. But you're never going to know who they were. God knows their names. Take courage. God knows everyone in his church. He knows. Like, he can look through and see. He sees the motive of our hearts, the why we're there, you know. I had dudes stroll. Believe this or not, big church, little church. There's dudes that stroll into church, and their number one thing is, I got to find a girl. Come on. Come on. It happens. Girls aren't usually like that. Guys are typically, I'm throw guys in the bus. You know what I'm saying? Guys, that's how we can be. I want to find a nice church girl. Why? I don't go to church. Find a nice church girl. God knows everyone in his church. God knows exactly who's part of his body. God knows who really is his bride, who's made the commitment of covenant. God knows. He knows those who are nameless, but they're not nameless to him. So I think it's the season to time, get up and make your mark no matter what your name is. Say, I'm the church now. I'm the church now. Acts 27:3-9. The next day we docked at Sidon. Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit his friends so they could provide for his needs. I am the church. This is interesting. In God's prison, in God's custody, when God puts you in prison, he still protects and provides. Even in God's worst, if you know it's a God prison, you still get what you need and more than you probably bargained for. There's more nameless disciples, though, in that verse. We don't know who they are, but they took care of God's missionary when they came in. Are we that kind of church? Are we taking care of folks that are not us when they come in to do something for God? I think we try to be over the years. Like, we send missionary stuff around the phone. That hits me as a pastor. Am I doing enough for our missionaries? Does Miley need $3 more? She probably does. She probably needs $3 more and a Starbucks. That's a missionary life. And maybe send her money for a hot dog. She's looking thin. Come on. Come on. You know, ever have a pledge of Christian brotherhood? It's really Christian brotherhood pledge. Like, you ran into people that you go, they're my brother in Christ, you know? Not many people can kiss my bald spot on my head, but Dave can. You know? And not like the kind of brotherhood. Remember the guys that said, we will not eat and we will not drink till Paul is dead. We will not eat or drink till Paul's dead. We are the brotherhood. Yeah, if you guys don't break that oath, you're going to die. This has been like 4 months. Paul's on a ship someplace. If you haven't eaten or drink, you're fish food. That's a bad oath. Ever form a brotherhood when you're a kid in middle school? Like, buddy, I wish I'd done that blood brother drill. That guy's a joke. Man, I should have never made that vow. you know. But I'm talking about real, consistent, proven brotherhood. We need it. That's what the church is supposed to. We need it, right? Come on. They let him go ashore to visit with his friends so they could provide for his needs. Putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. Here's an easy question. Don't be afraid to answer it. Who do you think controls the wind? It's not a trick question. He's the same creator of heaven and earth that got that guy. You're like, whew, I thought I was going to get that wrong. You're okay. God controls the wind. They're heading into a strong, difficult thing. They couldn't keep that ship on course because of the wind. So we sailed north of Cyprus between the island and the mainland, keeping to the open sea. We passed along the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, landing at Myrna in the province of Lycia. There, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship for Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. You know what's interesting? Paul and Aristarchus, now they got a new audience. God will give you a new audience sometimes. Everybody just walk over. He'll give you a new audience. You don't always have to go seek to find, speak Jesus into somebody's life. He tells you to do that, but God will draw you an audience. If your life is being lived for Jesus, you will draw an audience. If it's authentic, that's what God will do. Why? Because if he's in you, he draws people to himself. Now, you might not be perfect Jesus. There'd be a perfect Jesus out there. You better hear crickets. Don't look at me. But if you have him authentic in life, you're going to draw people to you. And you're going to find yourself in question like, I don't really know the answer, but I'll find it for you in the Bible. People will bring you, right? So he's got a new audience, new spectators. We had several days of slow sailing. And after great difficulty, say great difficulty, this is where we're going to pick into the message here. It's going to start kicking up an overdrive. After great difficulty, we finally neared Sindus, but the wind was against us. You are so lucky I have no power of Spotify here. You would have got a rendition of Bob Seger's Against the Wind right there. Rebel Song of Rebel. You don't know it. You're young. It's too bad for you. But it's okay. Still running against the wind. Everybody, like, you know, my motorcycle guys are here today, but they're like, we're riding against the wind. We're tough. We're against the wind. Listen, if God's the wind, don't ride against the wind. It sounds tough and romantic. If you ride your ship against the wind, it's going to get smashed. Do not ride against the wind of God. If you find it, why is it so difficult? Maybe it's the wind of God. Why is it so difficult? Against the wind, still running. You know? Thank you, Mr. Wilson Croft. Oh, I know. If you know, you know, right? You know. The wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island past the Cape of Salome. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty. Why? Number one, having difficult things doesn't always mean it's not God. He'll ask you to do difficult things. Has he ever asked you to do something that's difficult? It feels like every Sunday he asks me to do something difficult. I'm like, I can't share that story. Why? They're going to think, man, what a cornhead he is. Oh, phew, born and bred cornhead. Having difficult things doesn't always mean it's not God. Sometimes he's trying to slow you down or is moving you around. Remember, you're his prisoner. He's trying to keep you in a certain prison. Why? God's trying to keep you in this certain prison, why? He's trying to protect and provide for you. Because there's things out there that want to kill you. And he's got a purpose for you. So he's preserving you in what feels like a prison where there's lots of provision. And there's friends. And sometimes cellmates. Right? You can't blow against the prison of God. Sometimes, right? There's the wind. But here's another difficult thing about great difficulty. Some great difficulty comes when we don't listen. Ever have that problem? We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lacia. We had lost a lot of time. When you fight against God, you lose a lot of time. And here's a fact. Time's priceless. It's one thing you're never getting back. Like, that's the sad part. The older I get, the harder that is for me. You know what I mean? Like, you're never getting time back. I hate wasting time. I don't know how much time I got. I don't know. I don't want to waste it. You know what I mean? Like, what's that fly from Bug's Life? I got 24 hours. I'm not going to waste it here. You know? Come on. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. And Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. You ready? Here's a guy who's proven to know God. It's all through the providence. This guy's proven. Has he been 100% great? No. Paul spoke out at the high priest, asked God to smack him. He repented of that. He talked too long, and homeboy fell out the window. Could have gone less on and on. He should have put his watch on, maybe. You know, but here's proven Paul. He goes to the ship's officer, and he says, I want to talk to you about, hey, don't we're against the wind all the time? Yeah, Seeger's not born yet. This is a problem. We're against the wind all the time, and it's becoming difficult and difficult, difficult, lemon difficult. Right? Here's the thing to remember. Here's an unpopular VIP note if you're a note taker. Remember this. When proven disciples, a.k.a. people who God's obviously been with and has genuine fruit in their life, authentic God people in your lives, when they give you warnings, at least take it to God in serious prayer and don't blow that off. Man, I've done the opposite of that before. Some difficulties could have been avoided. I know somebody's like in your mind that popped up right now that you're having trauma. You're thinking, oh, that's a great thing. I can tell you some fun ones. Mm-hmm. I was going to throw my friend under the bus, and he's out of the country right now, and I'm sure he'd approve. I have friends from high school that listen to these, so some names will be omitted to protect me getting punched in the nose at the reunion. Some difficulties can be avoided. I had a friend, his name is Tom Mallory. I told him he's one of the toughest guys I've ever met in the whole world. And I mean that physically. He was a guy that would go into prisons and get murderers that three or four guards could not get out of a cell. They sent Tom in. He was that way his whole life. He was 6'2" from the time he was in third grade, you know. And he's an Irish Filipino guy that's jacked, right? So, and he's a sweetheart guy. Like, he would, sweetheart. But he also had a grizzly under the surface. You don't poke it. You don't cause an issue. I could tell you stories that probably aren't appropriate here of things. We almost got a big mix. Like, there's a lot of dudes we're going to be fighting, Tom. I can maybe get two, but there's like 14. You got them? He's like, I'll get them all, you know. I eat them for breakfast. Okay. But one day we're in basketball practice, and I can't remember which one little fella it was, but there's a guy, a couple guys on the team, that they thought their leadership style would be provoking. Like, he wasn't using his left hand well in the game. And so the guys are like, come on, use left hand. You think you're all that? Taunting him, pushing him, poking that bear that we all knew was behind them. And so I said, hey, dude, that's not the way to motivate him. I'm trying to tell you, don't do that. Well, my dad's the coach, so my father's, like, I'm not afraid of what he's doing. I said, listen, he's not afraid either. Don't poke the bear. Man, the game's going. Before I know it, I can see Tom, I can feel like the thermometer, because I knew we're close. I was like, bro, you are playing with fire. Do not poke the bear. Oh, and one time out, and he chirped across at Tom. He said, hey, you got no left hand? Is that your problem? And all of a sudden, I just saw, uh-oh. Tom ran. He chased him around the gym, picked him over his head like WWF, and bounced him off a wooden stage. And homeboy laid there. And we all went, sure, listen, bro. The coach even went, sure, listen, bro. That's how it was on our day, you know? No harm, no foul. He had a hard time breathing for a little bit, and he never chirped at Tom again. Not one time. He learned his lesson the first time. It's a good thing to learn lessons first time, but some things could have been avoided in my life. Sometimes I got body slammed for things, you know? Not by Tom, thank God. I was smarter than that. Not listening to God's warnings, here's your note, will wreck the ship of your life. Not listening to God's warnings will wreck the ship of your life. Acts 27:10. Men, he said, I believe there's trouble ahead. Paul's like, hey, I've been talking to God. You know, you see, like, the dead raise and you know, stuff happens. People are healed and crazy stuff. And God's, okay, I talked to that same guy that when I talked to him about those things, the same God I talked to, and I'm telling you, I believe there's trouble ahead. Trouble if we go on. There's going to be trouble if we go on fighting the wind. He defines trouble. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. Shouldn't they listen to Paul? He's got a good rep. He's got a great God track record. I have to wonder, though, see, I've got to put it back on us. I have to put it back on me. If you need to wear it, wear it. I had to put it on for a little bit and walk around. It's not very comfortable. I have to wonder, when Paul warns us in his letters and scriptures, do we, the church, listen today? He warns us of shipwrecking all the time. Say, I'm the church. How well do we listen when he warns us? Manny said, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. It's going to be a problem. Like, these ship guys, what? Oh, they're going to trust their arm and their experience over what God said. Ever do that? Ever trust what you thought over what God said? Ah, it ends up very difficult. But he rolled with the guys. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, further up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Even Greece had snowbirds in Phoenix. It's awesome. Like, yeah, we get it. Come on. Get out of Minnesota. The sunshine is here. Come on. A plus. Phoenix was a good harbor. And with only a southwest and northwest exposure, when light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. Oh, this is a hard one, Pastor Sean. Never test your strength or ability against God's warnings. It's going to cause you great difficulty, Pastor Sean. Sometimes I know more, I think. I can handle that. I can do it this way. This will be a good solution. Never test your strength and ability against God's warnings. It's going to cause great difficulty. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly. And the wind of typhoon strength. I had to look that up. I don't know if you know that. If you nautical people out there, if you desert people, most of you, if you know this, I'll be like, what? It's 64 to 84 knots. That's a typhoon. You know what that is in actual miles per hour? Because to me, that's like metric system or something, right? Knots. Give me the, come on, how fast was it? 156 miles an hour. Woo, typhoon strength. Man, that's some wind. The wind of typhoon strength burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind. If it's God, you're wasting your time. If he's blowing you out to sea and you're trying to row back into something that you shouldn't be rowing back into, you're wasting your time. So they gave up. That was smart. And they let it run before the gale. Listening and responding to God's warning is pretty important in our lives. It's very sad when you have to let hard lessons run their course. Anybody ever have children? It is hard to watch your kid or somebody you love. I mean, it could be a friend. It could be anybody. But as a parent, I can relate to. It is hard to watch your kid learn a hard lesson. I told you, don't touch it. It's going to shock you. It's going to shock you. They're crying. It's my mom. Look at dad. Said I had to do. No, I warned them. It was hard. I don't want to see you go. I'm worried. But you know what's cool? I don't know if Noah had an experience, Hannah, but he looks at the grill and goes, hot, hot. That's the first thing he says. He walks up my pen and goes, hot, hot. I go, yeah, that is hot, hot. I got it. You learned some lesson somewhere. They drilled hot into you. You got it. Good man. They should have listened to Paul's proven leadership with God. They should have said, hey, Paul's been pretty good 80% of the time. Paul's on it. Right. We should listen, but they didn't. You know, it looks fine out there, and this would be a ridiculous place to spend the winter. We should go to Phoenix. They've got great tacos, you know. Apostles, Acts 27, 16 through 21. We sailed along the shelter side of a small island named Cauda. Once again, where with great difficulty, Fact after fact, another fact, great life storms, they're there, right? When you decide that you can do it your way, sometimes it seems nice at first, right? Hey, it's going smooth. I did it my way. Dr. Heidi has no idea I filled that crack in with silly putty. It's fine. It looks fine. It matches the other grout, kind of. And when the sun bakes it, I'm sure it will look just the same. I never did this. I'm just giving an example, babe. I would never put silly putty in there. Never. But often, the next thing coming your way is great difficulty. Noah's stuck to the patio. Do you know who put the silly putty in there? Shanzi. It'd never come to my house again. With great difficulty, we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They're afraid of being driven across the sandbars of Sirtiris off the African coast. And I start thinking, that's where great whites are. They should be freaked out. But no, we don't crash there. Why? We're going to be food. So they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, a gale force wind. You know how fast a gale force is? 40 to 55. You're like, oh, that's not a big deal. 40 to 55 miles an hour, I do that in 15 over here on Phelps, you know. Not me, I'm just saying, I see you. But a gale force wind, 40 to 50 miles an hour, it's not the 156. But you know, the other night we had 25 mile an hour winds, which is half a gale force and a sixth of a typhoon. And it blew off one of my favorite heavy ceramic pieces that Kirsten made when she was a little kid. Broke my heart. It was heavy. Like you could, I could stick utensils in next to the grill. It had all those holes in it, you know? I love that thing. And it's heavy. Like you wouldn't want to get hit in the head by this thing. This would kill two Goliaths. You know? And it, but the wind, 25 mile an hour wind, blew it off a stationary spot that it's been for 8 years, blew and smashed it all over. So I went, oh, 45 to 55 is pretty fast. Gale force winds continued to batter the ship, and the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. You were warned about it before. Say, told you so. Told you so. Hey, do not date that girl. Why? Because she's not for you. Nah. Now you're like, oh, she's mean to me. Yeah, told you so. Told you so. How many times my friends go, told you so? You know? They began throwing the cargo overboard. They brought it on purpose. Like it wasn't like, well, we got extra cargo. What are we going to do? This doesn't mean anything. We don't need that stuff. Throw it over. No, they're a cargo ship. That's their livelihood. They're scared right now. They're throwing their livelihood overboard. They should have taken Paul's warning seriously. They should have. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. Gear seems like a no bueno thing. Like we need those oars. Those ropes that are attached to the hull, we need those ropes. Yeah. We need some of that. No, throw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. You ever felt like life has done that to you? Ain't no sunshine when it's gone. Only hotter every day. Ain't no sunshine. That's why I sing when she goes away. Ain't no sunshine. Ever have a storm go rage against you? Raging. Raging. Fast. You can't control it. Against you. You feel like you're being raging. These bees are attacking us. Right? We got these bees removed tomorrow. There's beehives up there. And like, no matter how spiritual you make it, I consider it a plague. I love bees, but not in the sanctuary. You know, they could live in the palm tree. I don't care. It's fine with me. They can't live behind the base. You know? Ever feel like life's storms just smacked you around, raging? How about this? This one you don't have to raise your hand to, and you can just smile politely at me. But have you ever, by your own disobedience and your lack of listening, caused a big storm in your life? Dog. Yeah. Man. Been there, Lord. Do we have to dwell on that point? I just preach it at church and move on. Thank you. Most of us experience that at some point in our lives. If you haven't had one of those lessons, it's coming. Because no one's perfect. Only Jesus. So if you've never had that experience, right? Say, we should have listened. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. You know, that's what it wants to do, is steal your hope. Well, once hope's gone, then you just, that's when people die. And it is, once the hope is gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul, the prisoner addresses everybody. Why? Because he had the plan from the beginning. Right? Paul says, hey, crew, get together. Man, he says it out of his own mouth. So he's not being cocky. He's just pointing out a lesson. Man, you should have listened to me in the first place. Man, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. Hey, guys, come here. No, raging, you throw your gear in the cargo and it's terrible and you're hopeless. We're not seeing the sun and it looks like we're all going to die. Yeah, I got a pep talk for you. It wasn't like, let's just sing a song. Let's light a candle. Let's think happy thoughts. He said, no, come here. You need to learn this lesson, because if you don't learn this lesson, you're going to have to learn it again and it may cost you your life. He said, man, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. We would have avoided all this damage and loss. If you would have listened, man, we wouldn't have this kind of damage. You had to listen the first time. Some damages and loss, though, unfortunately, this is so true in my life. Some of my damages and loss have been forever. Never got them back. My leg is not the same. It never will be the same. And I will never be able to play ball like I used to. That's a hard lesson. I pray no one else has to learn lessons like that. Damage and loss, sometimes you can get it back. God redeems stuff. He redeems stuff. But some things are permanent lessons. Some of you are thinking like, I know one of my permanent lessons. And don't look at me, Pastor. I'll throw up. I won't do it. But it happened to me. Like, I have to eat this before I can serve it. I got to know what it tastes like. I got doses of it this week. God's warning still can be heard today in Paul's writings, the New Testament. The church should hear all Paul's warnings and all his revelations from God still today, right? I am the church. Right? All the losses could have been avoided if they just listened, but Acts 27:22. Then Paul follows up with a good leadership line. Take courage. But take courage, whether you can't see the sun, it looks really, really terrible, and you know you got yourself into this problem. Did you get all the sailors? Raise your hand. Did you know this is your fault?
Yeah.
Now we have no cheese. Throw it overboard.
Right.
No paddles. Like, what's going on? You got it? Yeah. I want you to take courage.
Okay.
Take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. None of you are going to lose your lives, but the ship will go down. For the last night, an angel of God to whom I belong to, that God, the one that, you know, I went from Saul to Paul, that God, he talked to me, he sent an angel, that God I serve, this angel stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul, you will surely stand trial before Caesar. When God says the ships will go down, none of you running against the wind is going to keep the ship alive. Learn the lesson that it doesn't cost you your life. Better to lose the ship than your life. And also, he's reminding Paul, as terrible as this journey is, you will stand before Caesar, that tyrant of the whole world. The guy that runs the world, the evil man that runs the world. The revelations kind of make Nero look like the Antichrist, right? If you people doctrinally, that looks, I don't care about any of that. My point is, this guy is historically one of the most evil men to ever rule the world. And God says, after the shipwreck, dude, remember, you're going to talk. I got an audience with him. He's going to know who I am and what I've done. And if he doesn't change, bigger things are at stake for Caesar. What's more, God, in his goodness, has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. Ever just been protected by association with somebody? How about been guilty by association? Man, I love my friends. Thanks for sticking by me. But, you know, I remember getting a call from the principal at my high school. And he called and asked, hey, is Sidari there? I go, yeah. Shay there? Yeah. Tiberia? Yeah. Janung's here too. Don't even have to ask. Okay. You know what I noticed? He never called other people's houses looking for me. He called my house looking for them. They were guilty by association. You hang out with the composer, you're probably in on this. Yeah, you were just with him. I didn't. No, you were with him. You're probably in trouble. I used to, there's a saying came from one of my family members. It's kind of crass. Don't worry, Dr. Heidi, I'm not going to be vulgar, but it says, you stop writing checks with your mouth that your butt can't cash. Stop writing checks with your mouth that your butt can't cash. You know, I got into a situation once where some very seasoned Italian men owned some establishments. And I happened to be in one of those establishments. And I could feel trouble coming my way because I started writing checks with my mouth, acting like I knew all that, a bag of chips, and I knew somebody, I was somebody. And I couldn't drop my Uncle Mike's name, which would have got me out of trouble, but I had worse trouble with my Uncle Mike than I dropped his name. It's like, don't do that. Why? Because I'd rather deal with the mob than my Uncle Mike. And just as I thought, oh no. And I couldn't stop myself because I was young and cocky, so I just kept going. And I saw in the corner of my eye, Mr. Fusco, God rest his soul, say something to the bartender. And they asked our names. And I knew my name by itself may or may not cause him good or stress. But the other two guys I was with, Sidari and Tiberia, their family names run deep with them. And so Mr. Fusco, out of the generosity of his heart, because you know you're from the family Tiberia, sorry about your father. He lost his dad when he was a young boy. And Mr. Sidari was a tailor, put all his kids through private school as a tailor. And they dropped their names and instantly said, you guys can finish your drink, which we're illegally there. We shouldn't have been there at all. They should have threw us in jail. Not only did he not do that, I wasn't put in the trunk of a car somewhere and taught a lesson. Somebody else's name got me out of trouble. Ever have that experience? Just because you knew somebody. That's mercy. Jesus does that all the time for me. I get myself in some pickles at Jesus. My mouth is cash, writing checks. My butt can't cash. Right, Harold? Yes, sir. And God every time says, hey, I need you to learn a lesson and stop doing that. God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. Paul's like, hey, God told me this. You're all going to be fine. I want to point out that we should have a relationship with God that produces such fruit and proves over time that you can sincerely say to other people in the midst of their storm, take courage, I believe God. Like, that's our job, isn't it? Like, Paul's being watched in this shipwreck, and his job is to be Christ-like in that thing. So his job is to know God so well, to be able to hear that and go, don't worry, take courage. I know what God said. Man, we got to develop that, right? I am the church. Don't you want that for your own life? Yeah, for your own life. But then, you know, the people around you that he sends you all the time from Costco lines, break rooms, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, old high school people, people you run into at the Piggly Wiggly, your old friend Stanky, they come into your life. You want to feed them something out of a relationship that you have with God that you can go, I believe. Yeah, I know it's hard. I've been through hard. I created my own hard too, but guess what? God won't leave you or forsake you. Are we the church? Do we believe that still? Yeah, we should. He says, take courage. Take courage. It will be just as he said. When God says something will happen, guess what? It will happen. If he says, I will bless you, and he tells you all the things he'll bless you if you do, if he said that, go back and read like Deuteronomy 27, 28. Maybe not 28. Let me speak on that soon. Or read it anyways. Then you won't be so shocked. But if God says he'll bless you by doing certain things, he'll bless you by doing certain things. Hard question, man. I had Alejandro and I were talking about something related to finances, and he goes, man, I trust God. It was hard. But God. We started talking about but God. But it was a hard thing, right? Take courage. If God says it, it will happen. But also the warning's the same too. You claim the blessings, but look at the warning list. Like, don't do that. Why? Because against the wind, your ship's going to fall apart. You're going to break it up. Take courage. but we will be shipwrecked on an island.
Well, that sounds wonderful. I got a picture.
Shipwrecked on an island. Not that. That's what we like to picture. Oh, I used to love that. So I'm like, why are you trying to get off? I was always like, hey, this makes no sense. Why are you getting off this island? You're in paradise. You're away from the hubbub of the world. Everything's provided for. Boom, that's a God move to me. So that wasn't like this. There's the next picture of what the shipwreck more looked like. This. Yeah, the ship going down, smashing against the rocks, people being drawn to the sea. That's what's coming. It's not Gilligan's Island, it's reality. Now, here's a fun thing you should never do pastoring, especially at 11:20. I'm going to go through 11 straight verses. Acts 27:37-38. About midnight, on the 14th night of the storm, 14 nights of pounding and raging and smashing and throwing stuff for 14 nights of that. As we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near. They sensed it. Their spider senses were tingling. They dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and it was only 90 feet deep. As non-sailors go so. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship, and they prayed for daylight. You know what's interesting? I've seen this in people that have not confessed to know the Lord. I've seen it in every culture. Anybody who's near death or in the midst of big trauma, they're always open to prayer. Some of us got saved that way, big trauma in our lives. And God said, phew. So the sailors, they prayed for daylight. Like, I hope Paul's right. I hope the God he knows said what he said. I hope so. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They're like, yeah, we kind of believe, but we're going to dip. We're going to save our own skin. We're going to get out of the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors. Like they're sneaky. Like, shh, come here. Stinky, Billy, Bobby, Ronnie, Mike, come here. Let's dip. Like, this thing's going down. You heard him say, this whale ship will go down, right? Like, let's pretend we're throwing anchors over the board, and then we're like, and we'll get in the ship. We're like, get out of here. Like, see you, Paul. They lowered the lifeboat as they're going to put in anchors in front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer, he knows, and to the soldiers, you all will die. Like, God's not playing now. Like, get out of the ship. What I said, like, if you're fighting against the wind, if you get out of the ship now, you will die. You will all die unless the sailors stay on board. Ooh. So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. The other guys like Ronnie, Bobby, Jimmy, and Mike, you're staying with us. We're going to trust Paul on this one because you guys, you've been our bunk mates. You kind of sketchy. You never wash your feet, Bobby. You know? So don't trust you. Stinky. That's how he got the name. You will all die unless the sailors stay on board. So the sailors cut the ropes and let the lifeboat drift away. You know what's amazing? They're learning to listen, though. Well, yeah, a little late, but better late than never in some things in our life, right? Better late than never. Come on. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You have been so worried. Ever been so worried? I had never been so worried that I couldn't eat, honestly. I know that's shocking to you. I get so worried, I go, I got to have more chocolate. You know, but these guys are so worried, they haven't touched food for 2 weeks. Here's the real truth. Excessive worry will drain your strength. If you live in a constant state of worry, it will drain your strength. It'll drain your mental capacity. You won't be able to filter things right. You won't be able to think right. Everything is just filtered through that. And you find yourself in this spiral downward motion in your mind that sends you to dark places in your ship. Anybody? Yeah. Excessive worry by itself will take your soul. Paul said, please eat something now for your own good. Stop the worry. You know, I love this. For not a hair on your heads will perish. I wish I was there. Then he took some bread. Oh, Paul's pulling out some stuff. I'm going to do a little Jesus move here. He took out some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Before them all, he said, I'll gather around. I'm going to give a little communion moment. And then he broke off a piece and said, eat from my bread. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat. All 276 of us who were on board. What is it? Yeah.
276. Yeah, that's kind of crazy.
But there's 276. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing the cargo of wheat overboard. Like, well, there goes the rest of the food. Acts 27, 39 through 44. When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut the anchors and they left them in the sea and they lowered the rudders and they raised the foresail and they headed towards shore. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. Paul said, I told you, you're not going to save this ship. There are consequences. You should have listened. Your lives are going to be spared, but everything that you were going to make money on, everything you had planned, all that, that's smashed. I told you it was going to smash, and you tried to save it anyways. So I told you so. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore to escape. That seems extreme, but you want to know why they felt that way? A common penalty in Rome is this. If you let a prisoner escape, it was your execution you're going to have. So if they're destined to hang and you let them get away, you hanging. They're like, let's kill these guys. They get away. I'm not going back to Rome. I got rid of my cargo. I'm not making any money. This lost a ship. How long am I going to be stuck here? But I'm not going to die for that dude. I don't trust that dude. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul. Why? Because he was watching Paul's life, and he sees something now, and he's paying attention. He wanted to spare Paul so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump aboard first and make for land. I'm thinking, if some of these sailors don't know how to swim, they picked the wrong career. Like, you know what I'm saying? I would think, hey, before you apply for the sailor job, can you swim? That would be like my top three questions. Like, dude, can you swim? Can you row? Do you know what an anchor is? You know, it'd be up there anyways, you know. Just saying, Jeff. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump aboard first and make for land. The others held on to planks and debris from the broken ships, so everyone escaped to shore safely. There's one more main point that probably points the finger back at us. Back at me. They should have listened. Should have listened. The question to us is, has God, this is my closing. We're going to be out early. But here's the closing. Let it sink in. Don't let it pass over you. Let it batter you a little bit like it battered me. Why? Because it will make us better. Here's the question. Has God been emphasizing anything to you lately? Has he been sending people to you to say things? Like, best dressed up, you get a thing. They say things to you, like you're at the grocery store, someone says a thing, and then before you know it, you turn on the radio and that same kind of thing saying, and then you walk away to somebody else and say that same kind of thing. You're like, man, it seems like God's saying a thing to me. He does that sometimes. Has God been speaking any caution to you about anything that you think doesn't seem like too big a deal? And the weather looks good. We can just follow what he's talking about. We don't want to stay in this harbor. We want to go to Phoenix. Is God saying anything to you? Go, hey, hey, hey. Are you running against the wind? Has life been too difficult? I don't want you to lose your ship or your cargo, especially your life. When God takes the time to point out something through Paul, through proven resource, right? Through his word, if his word says it, through by his spirit to our hearts, right? If God takes the time to even care to tell us, then shouldn't we, the church, be hearers of it as soon as possible? I think that's a challenge, isn't it? For all of us, that's the thing. But I think he's galvanizing his church and squeezing it together and trying to find who's all in and trying to get us on the same place where we're believing God, because people are watching our lives and they need authentic Jesus. They need authentic Paul. They need authentic. And you know, a lot of those people, we don't even know their names. Your name may never be known as, well, here's the great book of Marisol. It might not be in there. But God knows. I'd read it. Yeah. But God knows. Like, he didn't just save you because, well, you're nasty, and I just want you to be unnasty. No, he's like, I picked you. I picked you on purpose. And I'm going to send people into your life, and they're going to know me better because of you. There are people coming into your life or in their life right now. The reason you feel like you're in a prison, you feel like you're in a storm, you feel like everything's difficult. There are things in your life God is trying to prepare you for because he's sending you an audience. And they're looking for authentic Jesus through their storms. Do you feel that? It's truth. Go ahead and stand with me. Say this with me to someone. Pick someone. All right, I'll pick you. Don't be intimidated because pastor's picked you. Say, don't sink your ship, bro. Okay. The conclusion of Acts 2, the second season, is next week. We conclude our Acts series. Season 2 is over next week. Pastor Justin, will you pray us out?
Lord God, I thank you so much for your house here, Lord. Lord, I thank you for everything that you have coming up. Lord, I thank you just as we know that the church will be finding a new building soon. I thank you though what your word says. When you met the woman at the well, it's not going to matter soon whether you worship on this mountain or in the temple, but it's worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, I pray that this house would be filled with people who simply worship in spirit and in truth, and our lives would be filled with spirit and truth. And Lord, we would listen to your voice just as Pastor Sean preached today, that we would listen to you to avoid the shipwrecks, Lord. We would be mindful of what you say, but we would listen through the shipwrecks we're going through now, that we would allow your word and your voice and your spirit to translate us, to move us, to change us, and we would be filled even in those moments, even as Job did, to worship you in spirit and in truth through trials, through shipwrecks, and hopefully to avoid them. Lord, I pray that as we go forth from this house today, that we would live lives in spirit and truth. We would be motivated to love those around us in our community. And I pray blessings and good meals and good times for everyone as they leave today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.